morning. We have those visiting with us, and we're thankful for your presence and trust as we are assembled together. We'll be benefited both in worshiping God and being edified ourselves. So I wanted to kind of think about a lesson that might be a good one to follow up our gospel meeting that we had with Brother Carl Hennecke. Brother Hennecke did an excellent job, and I know that those of us who were able to come regularly during the course of that meeting were benefited by virtue of the fact that we're being proclaimed, the things that were said, and then using that as the means for helping us to be faithful in our service, to increase our understanding and serve the Lord in a right way as we go about our daily walk of life. So when thinking about what he preached and also things associated with us as a congregation of the Lord's people, I thought a good lesson, contend and convert, would be something that would be profitable for us to consider. Because when we think about what we're to be doing, when we consider some aspects as it relates to the Lord's church, these two words come into play. And they're very important as far as what is involved in our activities. The background of the text, we read the last couple of verses of Acts 15 in the scripture reading, and then got into the 16th chapter a little bit. But in Acts chapter 15, there's several things that are taking place there. This was the occasion in which we see Paul and Barnabas having traveled to Jerusalem because there had been some things going on having to do with the proclamation of the gospel as he was going forth and preaching and teaching Paul, and then accompanied with Barnabas. So when you think about the background, Apostle Paul and Barnabas had been on an extended preaching journey. That's covered in the 13th and 14th chapters. They left Antioch, where they were commended to the work as they went forth to preach. So we have that way in which they had traveled, the places they went to establish the Lord's church. There were those that heard the word, were baptized for the remission of their sins, and now you have planted the congregation of the Lord's people. And so we see them going through, and then they returned. And as they went back through, they were strengthening the churches where they had planted the churches, and then they make their way back to Antioch. And in the course of this, there was a controversy that had arisen. And the controversy had to do with these Jewish Christians who had followed saying Gentile converts had to be circumcised. This is part of the Mosaic Law. As it was established, codified, it goes all the way back to Abraham and the covenant relationship that we see that God had with Abraham and made Abraham, selected him, that it would be his family, that through him the nations of the world would be blessed. And of course, Jesus Christ coming through the family then of Abraham is what we see taking place in the fulfillment of that promise and prophecy. But they were coming around saying in Mosaic, well, you have to be circumcised to be a part of the family of God, to be a part of what was needful to be saved. And so that was the controversy that existed. And so we have, therefore, some things that need to be reconciled and resolved. So they went there for that purpose. Now, there are ways controversies can be approached. We can approach it in a number of ways. And we see it done in differing aspects as it relates to what takes place. When something arises, how we're going to deal with it, what's going to be our way of handling it. So let me notice something. Choose to ignore and downplay. That's one way that that can be dealt with. You can just simply, well, this is going on, the controversy. We'll just kind of set it aside. We'll pretend it doesn't exist. We might, you know, tamp it down a little bit. But, you know, it's going on. It's ongoing. And so we're just going to kind of push it aside. Come up with some way to maybe do it. Or maybe a compromise can be somewhat achieved in order to take care of this issue. So, after all, should not be diverted from converting the lost, and differences are not important. That's kind of the rationale that's given at times when you start looking at it this way. So we're going to look at it. We're going to sort of cast it aside. We're going to sort of ignore it. Here was this controversy with the idea of circumcision for the Gentiles. How are we going to reconcile it? How are we going to deal with it? And, well, we can kind of come up with some solution that really doesn't have to address the problem per se. After all, our objective here is to preach to the lost, to teach them, bring them to Christ. And if we get diverted from that, you know, look at what's going to happen. We're just simply not going to be addressing things as we should. Things aren't going to be accomplished. We're going to neglect that. And so that again is the idea. Let's continue to preach and teach to the lost. Well, in Luke 19:10, certainly we see where Jesus said he came to seek and save that which is lost. He made that statement, and we see that that was the entire mission, that his purpose for coming to this earth. Man was in need of a Savior or a Redeemer. Had the circumstance existed so that we were without hope, save for Jesus coming and doing what he did for us. We just took of the Lord's Supper. And as we took the Lord's Supper, it was acknowledged and noted in the context of what was taking place. We were taking of that unleavened bread, which represented his body that hung upon that cross, the fruit of the vine representing the blood which he shed for our remission of our sins. Without that sacrifice, there'd be no hope. It was acknowledged in the prayers that were stated about that hope that we have through the sacrifice on our behalf. We remember that. We commemorate that just as the Scriptures teach on every first day of the week in order to be reminded of that great sacrifice, what it means to us. And our recognition of the fact that Jesus did die, that he did come to this earth. So we think about that. Okay, so we're now going to go teach that. We're going to preach it. And Jesus gave that great commission. The great commission which is recorded in Matthew 28, 18, 19, where he gives the apostles these instructions that he's going to send them. You go into all nations. You're going to go out and instruct them. You're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That this was their responsibility to go. And we see in the book of Acts that this was going to be starting in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost ends of the earth. And the book of Acts begins to provide us with that roadmap of what took place, of how they were going to go about and accomplish these things. And so it's a very important thing to be done. It's needful and required to convert the lost. And our scripture reading, Acts chapter 15, the last couple of verses, what do you see taking place there? Well, there's things that precede it, but in the latter part of that, here this controversy had been raging. Nonetheless, Paul takes Silas, and he begins to go off to the journey, and Silas is going to accompany him. They're going forth, and they're going to teach additionally and strengthen and go out and communicate the Lord's will. Just as in that first journey, now Paul is going out in a second journey and is accompanying him with Silas. There were others that then were added to that number that were going to participate, including Timothy. And you have Timothy being set forth there as a matter associated with it. And an interesting thing that's recorded in those verses, we see then that as Timothy is doing these things, Paul wanted to have him, Timothy, and go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So you had Timothy, and his mother was Jewish, his grandmother was Jewish, Christians. They had obeyed the gospel, but their heritage and background was in Judaism and Jewish heritage and lineage. And then what Paul does, he circumcised. See, there you have the solution. We'll just compromise. We'll take care of this problem. Circumcision of Timothy was an easy thing to accomplish. And all these other things were irrelevant to the entirety of the thing that we need to go forth and preach and teach. Now, there is some relevance to that in that we don't want things to hinder us from being able to reach out to others, that we need to be aware of aspects where liberties that we possess and opportunities that are afforded that we go and teach. And so because the going into these places, there were those that would be Jews, and they would recognize that here was the lineage of Timothy, and lest that be a barrier that precluded them from reaching out and teaching them, Paul circumcised Timothy. So you have this controversy, and here you have something going on, and it's part of it because, after all, the focus is on converting the lost. And, you know, at least in the minds of individuals, when we're starting to try to reconcile things and try to rationalize and say, well, we'll just ignore, downplay, compromise, accomplish something in some way so we don't fail to go about converting others, teaching others, bringing them to Christ. In fact, in Romans chapter 14, we have here some referencing of the idea of some issue aspects associated with how to deal with matters that would come up. There was those circumstances in which there was, again, controversy, and the controversy dealt with some eating of meats or not eating of these meats, and so how are we going to deal with this? And so here again, Paul writes a blueprint through the Holy Spirit, some things associated with this. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith, chapter 14, verse 1, not to disputes over doubtful things, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. It continues on with that. You can continue to read some aspects of this. But so here's the situation. Well, you do your thing, I'll do my thing. We'll just get along and everything will be fine. You know, just don't worry about these things. Of course, there's some elements of that that need to be delved into more extensively. He's not just talking about any subject matter that would be involved in how these things would be dealt with, as we find in Romans chapter 14. He's dealing with things that are matters of liberty, things that each individual in their own mind, as long as their conscience doesn't offend them and they're not offending others' conscience or causing them to be a stumbling block, as you look at what's revealed there in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, passages that deal with this subject matter, he's saying that there are things of liberty that God hadn't legislated. And those things God hadn't legislated, we're free to follow and do those things as long as it doesn't conflict with God's law. And we need to respect one another and have regard for one another. One might also insert that with this idea of circumcising Timothy. He didn't circumcise Timothy for salvation, which was what the subject matter and issue was about. Timothy was saved before he was circumcised. The circumcision was there to help them be able to communicate God's will without being a hindrance to others who would be aware of it. So this was a liberty. This was something, not a matter that had to do with all that are Gentiles having to be circumcised or they're lost. This was something that falls into Romans 14, just as Paul would have written there, things that we look at. Sometimes we forego a liberty so that we can be of greater value and help to those around about us. So you start looking at these. But here we are. These controversies, they're disturbing, they're troubling, and there's no question about that. They can cause a great deal of difficulties within a congregation, resulting in all types of problems and even in some instances splits. So one has to view these things rightly and correctly. And it goes back to this idea, our objective is to convert the lost. Let's not in any way minimize that. So we're going to deal with these things even if it requires compromise in order to accomplish this. And so we think about this. The goal is growth and spread of the gospel of Christ. That's the goal. Is it a worthy goal? Absolutely. Is it a goal that's found in Scripture? Without question. Is it something we need to be desirous of achieving? Absolutely. Well, there's another aspect that becomes consumed and reactionary. To be consumed and reactionary through this idea. And so what do we find in regard to that? Well, after all, must diligently contend for truth and uphold the gospel regardless of consequences. Now, is that a true statement? Absolutely. No doubt about it. But all of a sudden, there's neglected some other elements. After all, we're so focused upon that we neglect the other. We fail to look at other aspects of what's required and demanded of us. Now, you start going through the Scriptures and upholding the gospel of the Lord, the truth, His will, it being faithful. All those things are explicitly stated. And so, as far as that part goes, the question is, as we go through that, what is going to be our disposition as well as it relates to other responsibilities? And that becomes the issue and the concern. In Jude 3, contend for the faith which was once delivered. That's not optional, it's mandatory to contend. Jude was going to write about their common salvation. He says, there's an issue here and there's a problem that I need to address. And so, when he did that, he was aware of something. The Holy Spirit's guidance, of course. He was aware of something. He wanted to stress something. He says, common salvation, what a marvelous message that would be. But you know something? I'm going to have to address this issue here of contending, which would indicate to us that there was a failure in regard to that, that there was something lacking, or he wouldn't have seen the necessity, again, as he's directed by inspiration, to address that matter and to set it forth in a way to make them aware of their responsibility. When you go to Galatians chapter 2, this goes back to what we read there in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, again, the description of what's going on has to do with Paul, Barnabas, some others with them, going there to Jerusalem in order to address this matter that had to do with circumcision. And there were those that were binding that on Gentile Christians, and as a result, it was causing contention and issues and problems. They claim to have authority from the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So in order to take care of that situation, you have Paul going there to Jerusalem. And Paul addresses that over here in Galatians, then the second chapter. He makes reference to this very incident. And when he does, he gives us some fuller insight, some more things that the account in Acts 15 doesn't refer to. So it helps to enlighten us about some of these matters. So picking up the reading there in verse 1, then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or have run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came by stealth and to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission for even an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with them, or with you. Continue with you. And so what's described here? He's saying, okay, we go and we're going there. Barnabas and I went, and here's another individual that, again, in the account, the narrative in Acts, it's not referred to, but here's Titus mentioned. Who is Titus? Well, Titus is a Gentile. He's a Christian. He's not of Jewish lineage. He's going to go there, and he's sort of the test case, if you will. He's sort of the one that's going to, he's there with them and other said accompanied as well, but here's Titus specifically singled out, and he's there. And when we dealt with this issue, he wasn't required to be circumcised. It wasn't necessary for him to be circumcised to be saved in the right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That wasn't necessary. And what else? We didn't even yield to him. When they tried to spy out, when they came by stealth, when they were creating these issues, we stood firm. We weren't going to allow this to happen. This is not right. So we dealt with it. And if you go through Acts 15, you see that all those that were the speakers, as the Holy Spirit guided them, they dealt with the issue. There was no disharmony. They all spoke the same thing. They all had the same message because it came from the Holy Spirit. And circumcision was not required to be saved. Gentiles were not demanded to go forth and be circumcised and males in order to be right with the Lord. And Titus didn't. Now, again, making reference to Timothy, there's a little different instance there because of his lineage, being a Jew, but Titus never was. And if you go read, Titus accompanied Paul. Titus was sent to various places. We have the writing of Paul to Timothy, the 1st, 2nd Timothy, and also to Titus. And yet Titus never was required to be circumcised and never was circumcised. And so we have that. So we're going to diligently contend for the faith. We're going to stand for what's right. Paul did it. That example of Paul's involvement in this was something that we look at and say, even reading further, he would stand up even to others that had a reputation and people were aware of, if they're doing wrong, going to deal with this thing. So Paul demonstrated what was right on that. And we'll go back to Matthew 28. Remember, in the verses preceding that, it talks about the Great Commission, Jesus sending out the apostles, and they're to go and instruct, make disciples in every nation, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. So teaching them to observe all things inherently means that there's things that are going to be taught, that are going to be followed and required to be adhered to. And that's established, and there's going to have that. That's going to have to be contended for. That's going to have to be something that we apply, and that if people are contradictory on that, then we're going to have to note that and be sure to hold others to account when they're not doing what's right. We go over to 2 Thessalonians in the second chapter and just kind of build on this premise to sort of underscore what is involved with contending and what's needful for that and what a church needs to stand for. We find there that as Paul writes these things in verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. You hold fast to that. Now, in this case, the traditions are not the traditions of men. The term tradition here is employed in the same way that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the Lord, the various terminology that you use that underscore this. It's not men, but God's instructions. And that's what he's referring to there, these traditions of God. And whether by word or epistle, you hold fast to that. You stand fast for that. And then you think about 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 6, and we had an issue there in among the Corinthian brethren, where they were allowing immorality in their midst. Sexual immorality. You had this individual who was a member of the congregation who was an adulterer. He was wrongfully married in this setting, and even one that kind of took his father's wife. So even among the Gentiles, this was something that would be noted as being wrong. So they were puffed up, and they didn't address it. And so Paul says, you need to address this. You can't allow it to go on. You cannot be ignoring it. You can't downplay it. You can't compromise truth, right? So you have all those things that are inherently found here as well. So we talk about being consumed, though, in reactionary is the key expression. We get so caught up with that something else is neglected. And so what's neglected then is, and that's the reason for pointing out, neither one of these things, as we're going to look at a little more extensively, are mutually exclusive. And so we don't want to become to the point where that becomes the entirety of our thought. We're going to keep house. We're going to make sure everything is right. And in fact, if we can kind of keep things down a little bit, you know, sometimes you start bringing people in, guess what you have? You have issues. You have problems. You have circumstances that arise. Like, you know, kind of, but we're going to maintain. We are maintaining. We're pure in that sense. We're going to maintain the purity of the Lord's church at all costs. A worthy goal. A necessary aspect. But is that the totality of how we think about what we're supposed to be doing? We can look around and say, well, look, brother so and sister, what a good group. What a good thing we have. People having right at, we want that. We desire that. We want to help others as we strive along to achieve those things. So, here's the solution. Continue contending for the faith while converting the lost. It's not an either-or proposition. And there's a danger that you get into one mentality or the other, that we kind of take some sense of comfort in being in a circumstance in one respect and thus neglectful in the other. And it's an easy trap to fall into. But in Acts chapter 15, it wasn't one or the other. What we start seeing here is that both of those things were going at the same time. Both of these were taking place simultaneously. A failure to contend results in apostasy. And there's warnings about apostasy and the idea of contending and preaching the truth and upholding what's right. We think about the admonitions that we have in Paul writing to the evangelists, both Timothy and Titus, but just taking a look at these verses that we have with Paul writing to Timothy. And even as Paul recognizes life was about to come to an end, his physical life, he gives some instructions and encouragement to Timothy. Some have speculated, based upon some of these things, that Timothy, there was a timidity about him somewhat, that maybe he needed to be prompted a little bit more to stand out there, that his nature and disposition was such that he was one that might need a little more boosting and being put forward to try to encourage him to stand. I don't know whether that's the case or not. I just know that these scriptures inform us that we need to be doing these things. And certainly Timothy would take it to heart because he desired to do what was right. And these writings that he received was to encourage him to pursue and persist in that. So you find the first four verses of 2 Timothy 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So there's the warning about what can happen in the falling away, the apostasy, being occurring if the truth's not proclaimed, and if contending for that truth is not upheld, and if the church does not persist in doing those things. In fact, you go down to verses 14 and 15 just to kind of reinforce something, even singling out those who would do erroneously teaching or instructions of some type. Alexander the coppersmith didn't mean much harm, but the Lord repay him according to his works. You must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our works. Our words. So he's greatly resisted. So here Paul writes and he says to Timothy, you need to be aware of this one. This individual, and he identified him, Alexander the coppersmith. He resists the words, these words of the apostle, which are the truth. You need to know about that. So even to the point of singling out those who do erroneously, having to teach error, those things need to be known and observed so we're not susceptible to being drawn in by them. In Acts, the 20th chapter, when Paul has the Ephesian elders, he calls them to him, knowing that he's not going to be able to see them again, but he has words of exhortation. And he wants to, again, let them know their responsibilities to the elders, to feed the church of God. And so doing, he goes through and there's described some things of warnings about this in verse 27, the 20th chapter. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God with the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What's he saying? You need to contend. You need to be aware of it. Even among the elders, he says there are going to be those that are going to go astray and lead others astray. That's the apostasy. There are individuals who fall away. And there's warnings about that in the scriptures. Apostasy takes on the concept of not just a falling away, but of taking away, going away from the word as a group. And there's a danger there. There's apostasies that occur. We've seen this historically. And there was warnings about apostasy at that day and time. And without going into the particulars of what that might represent, the fact is, it's occurred. And we know that these things are warned about. So how do we preclude that from taking place? Preach the truth. Uphold the truth. Contend for the truth. Be about the task of preaching it and making sure it's being preached. Then the second part about that then is a failure to convert leads to a local congregation dying out. You know, there's, you know, kind of stretched along, but the fact is that if we don't continue to do things, and of course, it also has a lack of then care for the souls of others. I mean, there's a lot of things we can look at, but we're thinking about it from the perspective of the church itself, and since that's kind of been the focal point, trying to emphasize this. How does a church grow? Well, it can grow in a number of ways, potentially. I mean, you can, you know, families, you know, have more children. And of course, that's part of the thing. And of course, our concern is that they be taught the truth so that as they grow up, they are knowledgeable about God's word so they'll be faithful to the Lord. You may have people moving in. They become part. That can be a blessing and a help and a comfort that you see these types of individuals who can thus have a desire to serve the Lord faithfully and want to be a part of a local congregation and understand the principle that they need to join themselves to identify place membership, terminology used to be a part of the local church in order to carry out the work and worship the Lord has given the church to do, and they have to be a part of that. But ultimately, if there's not teaching and instruction and people being converted, you know, there's a point where things diminish. Things begin to get to a point where there's not people around. And the Lord expected and required what's going to be done. In Acts, the second chapter, what happened after 3,000 were baptized? Well, they continued steadfast the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread and prayers. There was a continuation of doing these types of things. So they're preaching, they're teaching, they're instructing those that are there. And then you start seeing some things. In verse 47, And the Lord added to the church daily those being saved. So they didn't stop, 3,000. That's an impressive number, isn't it? And we got our little group, comparatively speaking, 3,000 is pretty impressive from my perspective. But that wasn't sufficient in the sense that that wasn't the totality. We certainly accomplished some things, and we're still teaching, we're still instructing, we're going to build them up, instructing them with the apostles' doctrine and these other activities of a spiritual nature that's being done. But then what do we find taking place? Well, that was not all that was being accomplished. There was more that was still being done. And so if you look here in verse 4, now as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain and the temple, this is talking about the occasion when you back up here, see Peter and John had healed a lame man at the temple. There were those that had come and gathered, but now he's speaking to the people here. The Sadducees come, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees come upon them. Being greatly disturbed, they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So there's continuing preaching, the teaching. Not satisfied with what had already been done, because understanding that this is an ongoing process, that this is something that was going to be observable throughout, and right there in Jerusalem, starting in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost ends of the earth, that preaching and teaching is being done. You establish the church, continue to teach, strengthen, build up, and teach those still around. So then going over there to the fifth chapter in verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Now, talking about those kinds of numbers and situation of the day and time, nonetheless, the principle is there. If it's not 5,000, what about 5? If talk about multitudes of things, one thing's for sure, we're not going to convert somebody if we're not out there teaching, instructing. In the 16th chapter, just to kind of follow through this a little bit further, in the 16th chapter of Acts, again, this book of Acts goes through and describes these things. What we have, and this was part of that reading at the outset, and I wanted to go back to it because remember, the 15th chapter had just taken place. And so when Paul contended for that truth, when he did that, what was his follow-up? Well, I certainly did a good job. I've accomplished these things. I've held to the truth of these things. I didn't give in for one moment. These ones that were trying to impose this on others, which had nothing to do with salvation, I withstood them. Now, we see that he took Silas back there and going. Then in verse 16, then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted him to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities and delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders of Jerusalem, pausing there for a moment, what were they doing? They're taking that message, and it was even written for them, so there couldn't be any question about the correctness of what they were saying to them. Gentiles don't have to be circumcised for salvation, even as Timothy was. Again, we talked about that, because he was a Jew, and so that the Jews in these cities would hear the truth. They didn't want to hinder that process. But you don't have Gentiles come to the Lord, don't have to be circumcised. And so you have them, they going forth, preaching and teaching, at the same time communicating these instructions to the churches. And what was the consequences? So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. Twofold, wasn't it? It says the churches were strengthened in the faith, standing for truth, contending for truth, upholding truth, and increased in number daily. There wasn't one thing. There wasn't any reason you can't do both, because the same word that upholds truth and keeps the church pure is the same word that's taught, the emphasis being on certain aspects of it, but the same word that teaches one how they are to be saved and brings them to Christ. So the point of this lesson is the goal, both the growth and purity of the church. Both of those. So as we think about coming off of the gospel meeting, and many times we try to make the observation about gospel meetings, that when the gospel meeting ends, our work doesn't end. You know, we build up toward trying to have the gospel meeting, do our part, try to reach out. That's something helpful to accomplish these purposes of reaching the lost. And the gospel meeting, when we're present and we hear the word proclaimed, what does it do? It builds us up, because that's what the word of truth does. To hear these individuals who prepared God's word, have studied and have examined things and bring insights into His will and make applications, that those things are profitable to us so we can be built up and strengthened. And then we do this, and then the enthusiasm to go forth and proclaim His word to others around about us. What things are we doing? What ways are we reaching out? Yes, let's be pure, let's stand for what's right, let's contend for the faith, but let's not be satisfied. And even when we have to deal with issues and stuff, that, you know, external things out here, we can kind of band together. You know, these people are out here, come, and we band together and we resist that. That's a good thing for the church, to be prepared for outside forces which can hinder or cause us problems. But you know, the greater danger is the internal problems that can arise, that can sever circumstances, creating kinds of problems and difficulties. Well, those have to be addressed. Those have to be dealt with as scripturally and properly for the purity of the church. Can't be ignored. But we don't become reactionary to the point that we fail to continue to then and satisfy with the idea that we remain pure to the truth, that we fail to teach those round about us to a lost and dying world. Those things are needful. And many have been profited by the fact that there are those that studied with them and taught them. And so as we are profited by the being taught and instructed, then we need to be about the task of teaching others. And where there may be instances where it may be a challenge, some difficulties about someone feeling that they're not capable of doing certain kinds of teaching, well, there's others that are present that are available, and we're desirous of helping. So if you have a study, if you have somebody, anything we can do to help and assist, making contacts, being about that task, being concerned about the souls of men, and thinking about our growth. Now, I'm not thinking thousands. We don't have to put our projection up to that degree. Just, what about a few? What about a few lost souls that we can reach out to and at least have the opportunity to preach the truth to them? We need to plant and water. We'll let God give the increase. We just need to do our part. God will take care of His part. We just need to be about that task. About to sing a song of encouragement. The opportunity for us to reflect upon our lives and whether or not we're serving the Lord as we should. And if you're subject to His call in any way, won't you please come forward as together we stand and sing.